I can get refreshed, and hopefully sooner than later go back out surf again.
Now that's my image of paradise. But there's a general theme usually in whatever we think about when we think about paradise. We think about no trouble, no problems, a place of peace and serenity. Well, those are included in what true paradise is. What paradise is in the biblical sense. What I want us to see here this morning is that the essence, the core, the central truths, or the heart of the matter of what paradise is, here in Genesis chapter 2, remains the same even today, ever since paradise has been lost, so to speak, or actually paradise has been rejected. And it's available to us today, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on. Now, I'm supposed to tell you exactly what I'm about to tell you, and then tell you, and then retell you again. But that's all I'm going to tell you right now. I want you to see as we go here, what's paradise in Genesis 2? And then hopefully you will be able to see the connections I will endeavor to make based upon what the basic issues, concepts that are there in paradise are there for us today. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess that it's not that I want too much, I want too little. And thanks be to you that I would not be content on that beach apart from knowing you, because I've been there. May I never forget that. May we, Father, never think that anywhere without you is somewhere worth being. Grant, as we go to your word, Lord God, that we would behold you in all of your goodness and kindness. And that by your kindness, your grace, through faith, we would trust you and taste paradise now as we long for eternity in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, Genesis 2, just verses 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to read those. Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You should be asking right now, where does paradise come into play here? I haven't seen that word here. And you haven't. But it says Eden. And Eden then becomes connected with the idea of paradise because of what came before this, the place that God created, the garden, there's the rivers, there's the trees, everything is there. And then in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we're reading English, it was originally in Hebrew, the Greek translation called the Septuagint uses the word paradise here for Eden. And that is exactly what Jesus promised to the thief on the cross, on the day that he was crucified. The one thief that stood up for him, Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." One other verse, you don't need to flip there, just allow me to read it. Last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 2, speaking to the church at Ephesus that lost its first love. Verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Whoa, we don't have the word paradise here. We have Eden, which becomes connected with the idea of paradise. Greek words used there. So this is paradise, and we kind of already know that, right? But I want to make some biblical connections for you. And we've got trees there, particularly the tree of life. But what is this paradise? Well, the first question we need to ask is, what's the purpose of life in this paradise? To get after understanding what this paradise is. I want to make some observations and focus on some things here. Starting in verse 15. Verse 15, we're told what God did. Then 16 and 17 is the command given to Adam. But most English translations have in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And if you have an outline, you see the word put and you see it crossed out. I know I'm not a scholar, so I hate saying these kind of things. But that's really a terrible English word to use. Because put is just, you know, lackadaisical, unconcerned. Maybe you have this book in your hand. We'll pretend it's not the Bible for a moment. It is a Bible of some sorts. And I say, hey, put the Bible on that table. You might go ahead and put the Bible on that table, right? Then I say to you, careful with those. Those are my glasses. Please place them on the piano for me. Right? So in English, we have a little bit of an understanding of a difference between put and place, a little bit. But see, the original people hearing this were Hebrews, Israelites, out in the wilderness. Moses is speaking to them. And they're hearing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And they're hearing a word that they know. And while it might be having a little bit different of a nuance or emphasis in one place over another, they're hearing a word they know. And that word appears again and again in Scripture. You see it in Genesis 8. And in most English translations, now it says rest. The ark came to rest on the mountain after being in the flood. The ark came to rest. And then there's Lot. Kind of didn't want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, though we know from Hebrews his cry went up for how unrighteous that place was. And the Lord sent his messengers, angels, to take him out. And they had to take him and they, same word, put or placed him outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. It doesn't stop there. The word appears again in Exodus 20, now connected with the Sabbath. And it was on that day they were supposed to rest. Same word we have as put in Genesis 2:15. Because the word can mean rest. And even if it doesn't mean rest in a particular scenario, you know it's connected with something more significant than just say, hey, put that there. And it's usually connected to something that God is doing for His people. And then we can move on to Numbers and Deuteronomy, and the promises there are that when they are in the promised land, they will have put from their enemies? No, they'll have rest. But it's the same word. And then what was just read from us, for us, from Hebrews? Rest. Rest. They shall not enter my rest. There's still a time where we can enter His rest. What is that rest? It says somewhere it was written on the seventh day they rested, but there still exists their opportunity to enter rest. There's a connection here. And we don't readily make it reading this in our English translations. But it's there. In verse 8, it says, chapter 2, it simply says, and Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put. That's just put. That's just plain old put. He put them there, but not here. That simple three-letter word in English, put, is dripping with meaning and care on God's part. Again, to use an English word, He placed man there. With the idea even of rest. There's rest there. The ark rested on the mountain. So believe it or not, in that little three-letter English word, we find out that great care is involved. And the main idea here as to what's involved is provision, right? Here's a provision for man, Eden, paradise, the garden with the trees, including the tree of life. The ark was provided a place to finally stop floating, solid ground. Lot was provided by God through those angels to be out of Sodom and Gomorrah that then got turned to ash. The Israelites, hearing this in the desert, were going to be provided by God a place of rest and plenty in the land without their enemies, and after every 6 days they were supposed to rest. At the end of, beginning of chapter 2, it was a different word there for rest. It's the word connected to Sabbath. It's the same word. We've got this different word here. They would have picked up on it because they would hear it repeated. And though in a slightly different context, might have a slightly different meaning, it's still connected here to the fact that God is doing something, providing for man. And did he deserve it? Did Adam deserve Eden? Did he deserve paradise? No. Some of you are going, but there's no sin yet. He hasn't rebelled yet. Correct. But to deserve something means you earned it. He was dirt yesterday. Literally. He doesn't deserve it. So what do we have here in that one little word, put or placed or caused to rest? We have God's provision through grace, even before sin and death. God's provision through grace, His undeserved kindness. And we love the word grace. Heck, we named our local gathering after, didn't we? Grace Church, right? But there's a different word in Hebrew, hesed, steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. That appears again and again and again. The Israelites would know that word. And it's not mentioned here, but that's behind what's going on here when God placed Adam in paradise. And what was he to do there? It says there, we're still in verse 15. To work and keep it. I mentioned this before, so a little bit of review, a little bit of overlap, repetition, but that's good. And here we go again. Words matter. If you want to know how you could figure this out without knowing Hebrew or Greek, talk to me afterwards and I'll show you a way you can figure out how you could see this yourself. Besides reading quality commentaries who are focused on the Word of God, considering to be the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. And they'll point you to these things too. You say, well, that's just not fair. Absolutely it is. Ephesians chapter 4, God gave some to be teachers. I read the commentaries too. But again, we have a word. The first word we get to is to work. Oh, he was put there to work. But again, it's a word that in Hebrew, the Israelites in the wilderness would have known. Matter of fact, it's the same word that God uses when he tells Moses, you're going to bring my people out to serve or work. Same word. And it's what Moses tells to Pharaoh. The Lord says, Yahweh says, let my people go that they may serve or work me. So which is it here? Yep. Because whose garden is it? Whose paradise is it? The Lord's. And man has now been placed there, undeservedly, caused to rest in this place of perfection, God's provision through grace. And he was to work. We talked about that once a couple weeks ago. Work is not a result of sin. Work is by divine design. God worked for 6 days, and the seventh day he rested from his work. not all of his work. He still sustains everything and upholds it all. But his work in creation, that word that's used only of Yahweh, of God in Scripture, he created, he rested from that. Work is not because of sin. Work is by divine design. And he was there to work and work the garden. Yahweh's garden. Yahweh's creation. And in so doing, he was a steward. And he would be serving Yahweh. Interesting. Jesus liked parables about landowners and vineyard owners. Is it just because that was their scenario? Yeah, but it's also because that's how this all started. So what are we supposed to do there was work or serve. Also came up in Psalm 22 that you junior high and high schoolers looked at on Thursday night. Psalm 22, verse 30, the nations will serve. It's the same word we find here in 2:15 as work. Then the next word we have here, keep. Oh, keep the garden. Tend the garden. Yeah? Well, guess what that word is? And it's in the outline. You can cheat, look ahead, and go, I already know. You don't have to tell me, but I'll tell you anyway. Obey. It's connected to the idea of obey because the Israelites were given in the wilderness God's commands, God's laws, God's testimonies. A lot of that was referred to this morning in Psalm 119. And actually in Exodus 20, it simply says these are the words. It's just words there at that point. The words of Yahweh. And what were they supposed to do with those words? Keep them. How do you keep someone's words that include instructions, commands, and laws? You obey them. So there's fuller meanings in these three words than we realize at first glance. But the original audience would have been hearing and picking up on. But then even with English, you say, well, if you want to say obey, yeah, obey and get rid of the it. To work and to obey, obey what? What do we have next? The command. In 2:16, and Yahweh God commanded the man, saying. So, he would have been obeying to work it like he was supposed to, in service unto the one who created it all, and graciously placed him there in that undeserved place of perfect provision. But there's actually specifically a command for him. I'm calling this the parameter for life in paradise. This isn't how Adam got into paradise, but this is the parameter for staying there. Right? There are some differences between Adam then and us today. There is not yet a physical paradise to enter into, and yet God's gracious provision is to be entered into. We enter into it the same way Adam was to stay there. Or stay in that place. Answer this out loud. From verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What was it Adam was supposed to keep or obey? What's the first answer you come up with? The command. Okay. Another answer. There's no wrong answer here, but typically, right? Okay. Obey what? Obey the command. Someone else say it a different way. Obey God. Okay. Eat freely. Except. Right? Usually I thought what comes to mind, right? This happens when you do this kind of thing. You think one thing's going to come to mind, it doesn't. Usually the negative comes to mind. What's the negative here? Do not eat of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we can genericize this, if you will. There's a word here. It appeared in chapter 1. It appears here. It appears in verse 18, which comes up next. It's a three-letter word in Hebrew. good. The knowledge of good and evil. Yes, those are all right answers. So obey God. Obey Him in what? Eat freely, except of that one tree. Don't eat of that one tree. But at the bottom, or the heart of the matter in that situation, if he's going to do that, it would mean he must believe something. He must trust Yahweh about something. And that something is ever so simple, and it's what you and I constantly don't believe or wrestle with believing. And that is that the one who made heaven and earth knows what's good. That was the parameter for staying in paradise for Adam. God placed him there and is basically saying, now, enjoy, work, serve, keep, obey. I've got your back. Trust me. I know what's good for you. I get that from the very next verse, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now you have a perfect example of how Yahweh God knows what's good for man. And man, Adam, wholeheartedly concurred. He said, whoa, man! This is better than the zebra! Certainly better than the duck-billed platypus! She's bone in my bone, flesh in my flesh. Yes, this is good. He didn't use the word. Adam didn't use the word. But man, he was confirming that Yahweh God knows what's good. And all he had to do to stay in paradise was trust that Yahweh knows what's good. And so what have life been like? He would have existed in that undeserved provision of Yahweh, serving Yahweh Himself in the very presence of Yahweh. What happens in chapter 3? The Lord is walking in the garden, and they hear the sound of that. Okay, Yahweh's not a giant clockmaker. Here's creation, Adam and Eve, okay, now I got the ball rolling, have a good time, I'm going on vacation. No! He's there. He's there in chapter 2 when Adam's naming the animals and none of them are suitable. Not good for him. And he's there walking in the garden in chapter 3. Paradise, yes, it's a place there. And it is a place. A place yet to be restored and brought about to the new heavens and the new earth. But in essence, what is paradise? It's a place of God's undeserved provision enjoyed in His very presence through trusting Him to know what's good. Isn't that the rub today? God, you don't know what's good. I should be married right now. I shouldn't be married right now. I should have kids. I shouldn't have kids. I should have a different job. I should have a job. I should have no job. I should have waves to go surfing on. There shouldn't be this problem with Russia. There shouldn't be COVID. There shouldn't be this. There should be that. This is what should be in this. Should be... I know what's good. And you don't. To that, Jesus does not walk in and say, slap. Instead, he says this. See, to understand Genesis chapter 2 is to have a better understanding of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 11. Starting verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Anyone hearing Genesis chapter 1? That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know who he's saying this to? The descendants of Abraham who have rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. Hebrews chapter 11, it's the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. The Old Testament is being referred to. They shall not enter my rest. But when Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, shows up the first time, he doesn't say, "That's it. You wouldn't trust that I know what's good for you. So, zap! You're all a pile of salt." Instead, he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, they were hearing, "You're going to conquer those Romans, those Russians, those Democrats, those Republicans, those liberals, the Canadian." No, I'm going to give you soul rest, but you've got to come to me. What was their problem with Jesus? He wasn't good enough. Didn't fit their bill. That's our problem with Jesus today too. I want a Jesus who's going to give me tasty waves whenever I want them. I'm going to follow a Jesus who gives me everything I want, when I want it, and how I want it. That's Satan. What parent gives a two-year-old everything they want, when they want it, and how they want it? Sure, lick your finger, stick it in the socket. Oh, it would be fun to go play out on 101, wouldn't it? Go for it! The first time he showed up, though, was not to judge those who would not enter his rest. It was to say, "Come to me." What is Jesus offering there? He's offering God's undeserved provision to be in his presence. They're trusting him to know what is good. See, the only difference between Genesis chapter 2 and today is that the way into paradise was the way Adam was to stay in paradise. And that is to trust that God is good, that he knows what's good, and he has what's good for you if you will trust him. Now the physical aspect isn't here. No, it isn't. We have Romans 8. God works all things together for the good of those that love him. It means if I lose this job, I'm going to get a better job with more money and more respect. No. It means he's going to use all the things in life, including the suffering and the trials and the bad stuff, to conform you to the likeness of Christ. How does Romans 8 end? "Neither height nor depth, neither famine nor sword will ever separate me from the love of God." And you know who was burdening these people the most that Jesus was speaking to? The religious leaders who had the Word of God. Keeping law upon law. Precept upon precept. Self-righteous. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anyone says or anyone does. Not even people who hold the Word of God in their hand and say they know what it says. Jesus says this to you today. What you're really after is rest. And I offer it. Come to me. No matter what you've done. No matter where you've been. I'm your rest. Come to me. For Adam it was stay in it. For us it's come to it. And when we do, by grace through faith, just like Adam had what he had by grace and was to remain in it through faith, paradise is ours. Guaranteed. As sure as anything is sure. We don't live in it now. Not the physical aspect. But as far as knowing the provision of God in his very presence, not even in his presence, he's in us and we're in him. through the Holy Spirit. If our faith is in Christ, paradise is coming. And what paradise will be, we can know now. No matter what's going on since Genesis chapter 3 happened. When I sit there daydreaming about tasty waves and a warm beach, I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. I'm looking for the wrong kind of rest. And it doesn't satisfy. Nothing does apart from Christ. What God gave unconditionally there at the beginning is now to be had through the one who said, "Come, come to me. I will give you rest." Yes, he also said, "In this world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace." See, the soul rest is to be had now. The physical experience and physical perfection of paradise is yet to come. I'm going to close with a passage from Colossians. Notice the present tense here. Paul's prayer, Colossians 1:11. "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I lied. Another verse. I can't help it. Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Even if it's a family with 2.5 kids and a wonderful job and 2 cars and a white picket fence, that will not give you rest. It is only in Christ, the second Adam, the one who obeyed. In him, we get soul rest now as a foretaste of what we are guaranteed to inherit. Paradise. But it's only paradise because he will be there. That's paradise. Now I'll ask you again. Don't say it out loud this time. When you think of paradise, what do you think of? Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, your ways are so not our ways. but your ways are good. Grant us, Father, according to your undeserved kindness, to believe that you are good, and to know that in Jesus Christ, the great demonstration of your goodness. That he who knew no sin became sin for us. That while we yet shook our fists at you and said, you don't know what's good, Christ died for us, pouring out your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, we confess that we call good that which isn't good, even if in and of itself it is not immoral or sin. Because we think about it apart from you. And there is no good apart from you, apart from knowing you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Father, have mercy upon each and every soul here this morning. No matter how long in the faith, no matter how young, grant faith to rest in your goodness, in your demonstrated love in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to send you off with Jesus' call. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.